Welcome to the Wednesday night Ladies Bible Study for the Fishman Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishmanministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support.
Good evening, everybody. I think we are live and out there broadcasting. Welcome to the Women's Bible Study on Wednesday evening with the Fishman Ministry. We're a small crew tonight, just Robin and myself. Hi, Robin.
Hello, Megan.
And hello, everyone.
Thank you for joining us. And we're going to be reading, starting in Galatians chapter 4 this evening.
Yes, that which we tried last week, but I think we have remedied the issue, and we'll maybe even accomplish chapter 4 tonight. That's our hope. So, Megan, would you start to read, please?
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Okay. If you go back into 3 and read just a few verses up, if you go back into chapter 3 and read just a few verses up, it talks about, I'll just read them, starting with verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So then that's the entrance into chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, that's the context of it. And he makes a comparison here using an earthly example with a child who is under servants, even though he is above them in rank, so to speak, even though he is Lord of all, but he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So his father decides when he comes out of that tutelage and stands in the position that he was born to stand in. And so he makes that comparison that when we were children, we were under bondage to the elements of this world. Another way it's translated is rudiments of the world. But we were subject to the world and all of the things of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, and that is when God in his wisdom, things were where he wanted or saw fit to because of transactions or things up to that point. When that time came, when the promise of the Messiah coming was full, Jesus was born. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. So he was under the law. That's the one thing you have to remember, is he was obligated to keep the law. And he did. He was perfect. And so he then, having walked a walk, the one difference between him as a man on this earth and the rest of us is he was not born in sin. He was not of the seed of Adam. He was of the seed of God. And in that position, he walked 33 years without sin, never breaking a law, in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. And
yet tempted in everything as we are, he just
never fell.
He didn't fall.
And he did this to redeem or purchase us from the place we found ourselves in, which was under a law that we could not keep, therefore unacceptable to God. He became the acceptable sacrifice, and through him we are reconciled. It's really that simple. Jesus came to do that. He actually did it. And we know that one, just doing it and never falling into temptation is something really unattainable to us, probably under any circumstances. I don't know. I've never been in a position like that. But then he also went to the cross and endured that experience, which was not only as a man hanging there, but also he then had the same experience we had before knowing him, and that was that separation from God, which was the first time he had ever experienced it. So you pile all that together. I can't even imagine personally what that would have been like for him. But he did that we might receive the adoption of sons. And we know that. We know that it's not, he hung on the cross so everybody's saved. It's a choice, a humble choice to accept the sacrifice he made on our behalf, recognizing our need of that sacrifice. And when we do that, then we receive that adoption of sons. And because then we are sons, and in our cases daughters, but God has sent forth his Spirit. And it's that same Spirit that Jesus was baptized in and walked in, and it's into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And that's a position of God being our loving, caring, knowing Father. And it's like our daddy. It's very personal, very available. And the other thing to remember in that is God loves us perfectly. We as parents love our children a lot, but it doesn't mean that we walk in that agape love that is perfect for them, but God does. He's perfectly trustworthy. And so that's the position. And Paul, of course, is speaking to a church who has exited that relationship because they've exited the salvation that God has offered through the blood of his son. So he gives them that which is there for them. Would you pick up then
verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods.
Okay, hold on a moment. Going back to 7. So, because of this, that which Christ has done in the position it puts us in as a child of God, a son of God, we're no more a servant to the elements. You know, he's looking back. We're not a servant to any of that stuff anymore, but rather an heir of God through Christ and all the promises and all that God has for us. We now, and eternal life. But we're an heir of all that stuff and no longer under the tutelage of the elements of, you know, that bondage that we all experienced before entering into him. So if you then pick up again on verse 8.
Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain.
Okay. So how is it? How be it? Before you knew God, you did service to the things of this world. And when it says here, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods, that's people. And we all figured out how to maneuver through life in our own ways, whether
successfully or unsuccessfully, we did. You know, that was part of our nature to figure out how to survive. And we did service to people for a result on the other side. And then he goes on, but now that you've known God, and he makes this kind of parenthetical, or rather are known of God, because when you accept Christ, God knows you, doesn't mean you know him. And Paul makes that distinction here. But you are now known of God. How do you then, in that position, turn again or back to the things of the world? Which is bondage, where you want to go back to that bondage. Obviously, you're not seeing it as bondage, but bondage it is. And the example in the Old Testament is the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. They were set free from a horrible experience. I mean, the labor there under the Pharaoh at the time had gotten worse and worse and worse, heavier and heavier and heavier. They're delivered with the strong arm of God. And what do they do shortly thereafter? They want to go back to Egypt. They liked it better there. And so we can see how natural it is to look back and think it was better and want to go back. And in a sense, that is what the Galatians had done. They went back to something else now, though, because they went back to a religious ceremony of worshiping God rather than a relationship and coming into the knowledge of God, which comes through obedience and comes through reading his word, comes through a variety of things where you come under his tutelage, really, and learn a different way. But it starts knowing there ain't nothing you can do to earn it, deserve it. It's something he purchased for you, and you settle that. And then by that very blood, we can move on to learn that which he would have us learn, which is the hard thing, I think, is that what we've known as ourselves has all been in the flesh. To come to be his child and in his body, we have to learn a new way, which means we have to acknowledge our way wasn't his. And that can feel pretty devastating and personal. But truth is, before we knew him, all of our ways were wrong. I mean, they made sense. They're understandable, but they weren't right. And we have to let them go so that we can learn his ways, which are right. You figure we're going to be in heaven for an eternity, hopefully, forever. But heaven is works on his ways, not our ways. So we want to be shed of the things that are contrary. It can be difficult, without a doubt.
It is something to remember is that our ways weren't just before we knew him. They continue now.
Yes.
Decades later, after meeting him and being known of him and coming to varying degrees to know him, our ways are still our ways, and our naturalness we still bring to the table, if you will, and have to set aside and reckon them all as dung. They don't just disappear. No, you continue to have to put them off because they're not his ways.
And I think the beginning of that process is oftentimes the harder one, but I also say there are times when it, you know, cuts kind of deep.
Yes.
And you have to be willing to humble yourself. The other thing I know is to hear that which is needful to hear is a choice we make. And it's a choice born of acknowledgement that God has put people there to minister it to us. And that is that line of authority that he has set up, that we might be brought, that light might be shown in us, that we may enter you know, turn from the darkness wherein we dwell. And oftentimes, well, maybe not oftentimes, but sometimes, I know myself, the idea of what somebody's saying can be so something I've never conceived of. But God is able to bring that conception, so to speak. But you have to be steadfast in looking for it and not going back to what you understand, because it transcends our understanding. Sometimes it's quick, but sometimes it's, you know, you just have to know He will, and He will. So I hope and pray that you will hear that and get the help you need to be steadfast in that obedience and in knowing that which is spoken is for your good and not for your detriment. Because those who have the rule over you do bring it for your good, not for your detriment. Feels pretty detrimental sometimes, without a doubt. But it's not. That's one of the things you have to choose to put off. Yeah. And I know in the Abba Father thing, sometimes I know I can find myself in a place that is, I know the truth, but to apply it all the time is something that I just tell God, I ask Him for help because I recognize my need of it. And He's instant in His help. He doesn't begrudge me help. He gives it to me. And I mean, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But you have to be willing to hear, and it's a choice. It comes down to a choice to put off what you think and to receive what is told to you. And,
well, you see Paul bringing that to the Galatians here in verse 11, He has brought them the gospel. They have heard it. They have come to know the Lord. And they have now turned away. And he's concerned for them that the time He has spent with them, that it might have been in vain. And they're, you know, truly when the Lord shows His grace on us, which He does enormously, especially when we're first come to know Him, first recognize I'm a sinner and Jesus is my salvation. He gives us a lot of confirmation that, yes, we're a sinner. Yes, His grace is big enough. Yes, He loves us. There's, you know, that's really, it's all there in. And really it's in part sort of a preparation for when for the walk of faith, which goes from a lesser faith to a greater faith kind of thing. Oopsie. But it's not, even if people turn away from Him, it's not in vain because the evidence was there for them. You know, the Lord showed them, and the if they choose to turn away, as the Galatians at this point have done, but now Paul is bringing it to their attention in no unclear manner, remember what the Lord has done for you. He has been faithful. He is faithful. What are you going to do with that? So,
well, when you were talking about that time when you first accept Him, and I would not say He gives more grace, because I think the need for that grace remains, but He doesn't require the same faith and choices that He will begin to bring you through to stand in things, because you're a baby. Like, you don't expect a baby to do anything but receive, really. It receives diaper changes and baths and clothes and food and drink and actually only milk at first. And then it begins to grow and receives food that its body has to digest. And so it is, but the grace is...
Yeah, I don't mean there's more or less grace, but in some ways the evidence of it is great in the beginning. Not that it disappears later, but there's an abundance of evidence of the grace.
You kind of walk on a cloud.
You know, I've seen people who have come to know the Lord and how the Lord has moved in their lives and how exciting it has been, both for the person who's received the Lord, but also for me watching it and seeing the evidence as the Lord is pointing out, yes, what you're doing is right. And then there comes a point of decision, and how many people turn away and how many of us at times don't hear, turn away, want to justify ourselves, whatever it is. So yes, the amount of grace the Lord has for us is immeasurable.
It is immeasurable.
But you can see a lot of it in a short space of time sometimes, you know, at times.
Yes. Well, and it performs different works at different times, so to speak. But here we have a people who, and it's kind of interesting for me to just watch the world to the extent I watch it in this nation, how many people who started out like the Galatians by faith in that sacrifice and end up becoming Roman Catholics. I mean, but you know, our tendency is a works righteous, self-righteousness tendency. And that's why we struggle with the fact that we are accepted, despite the fact that we can see we're not acceptable, we're not worthy of it, and the times that can be overwhelming. But you see, the point is that we are, and that's a humble place to receive that acceptance in the face of having been a total embarrassment to yourself or whatever, a failure, whatever you want to say, or just between you and the Lord, because He tries us, and whether anybody else knows what those trials are, He tries us so we can see ourselves where we are. Not to put us down, not to throw us out, not to say you're whatever, but so that we can see. And we know, just like from Abraham's testimony, he went from a person who believed God to being able to know and offer up his own son. And it was on that test that God said, now I know. But that was a time span of moving forward in the Lord and knowing his faithfulness. And Abraham is a great example of somebody who believed what God said, though it didn't come to pass to support his faith. So at 100 years old, and I think he'd been wandering in the desert probably like 65 years, a long time, he received the promise because he believed God. And then when Isaac was a teenager or whatever, not yet come of age to be called a man, Abraham had the faith to know that he could obey God and not lose Isaac. That's amazing. And that's when God said, I know you'll withhold nothing from me. God was more important to him than Isaac. And in that sense, he chose to love God first. But he also knew who Isaac was. Not that Isaac was better than anyone, but he was the child of promise. And the promise of Christ was the seed that was promised. But Abraham had to have that child for that, and that child have child, and on down the line. And that's where God wants to take us, where we have that faith where we can converse with him, but also we trust him implicitly. But it isn't based upon our works. It's based upon our faith, really, that we know he's faithful to perform it. That's the thing. Gosh, I hope people have come to know to some extent that they can't do it. We can want to do it, that we probably all share, but the doing of it is outside of our capacity. But it's why we trust Christ to do it, because it's well within his ability. But then we have to submit to him. And part of that submission is to those he's put over us. It's the way he has set it up that we might learn his ways and learn to truly trust him. And if you will make that choice, or as you make that choice, you know the other side, that it was a right choice. You can't know that until you've tried, you know. There's a scripture where the Lord says, the one that right now is coming in my mind is taste and see that the Lord is good, but where he says, you know, basically check me out. See if I'm a liar, but you can't check him out unless you're going to check him out in accordance with his word. If you do that honestly, you will find out that he's right. But he is afraid of them, because they're, when you were talking also, it's like they were at a crossroads. They'd accepted him on the right terms, but then they turned. They thought they were still his, but you see, you have to stay the course on those terms. And they were at a place where, unless they turned back, the gospel and the preaching of it profited them nothing. And that certainly wasn't Paul's desire. He wanted them to be saved. And all of that gives us, and all of that inheritance and all, but it only comes one way. That is through the blood of the Lamb. And that's it 100%, period. No work we can do purchases our right standing with Christ, except for to choose him and his ways.
And like the men said last night, how it is our nature to want to somehow earn it.
It is.
And so here these people had started out in faith and have now, they're back to observing days and weeks and months and seasons and back to, you know, the works.
Yeah.
That's anybody out there who thinks that this doesn't apply to them, give yourself 5 minutes or a day. It does not take long for us to start hankering after the leeks and onions, or to think that my way is better than the way I've been told by somebody who's over me, or, you know, whatever.
Or one of the things that I think we all find is we can feel happy in the Lord, and then all of a sudden we do something or something happens, and all of a sudden we question our place in him. And that's one of those struggles that I think we probably go through it our whole lives. I haven't lived my whole life. I don't know. I don't think I have anyways. Still here. But the thing is the hope that is born in us through trusting Jesus and the faith of Jesus to do that which we cannot do does grow and increase and becomes our stability, our rock, despite us. I remember back when I lived in Vermont, I used to walk up Fuller Hill Road, and I would sometimes think about how the fact that things could be going really well, and I knew that it was going to go downhill, not in a like negative way, but I began to realize that there's a place where you can know things are going well, no matter what. And that's really the point, in a way. So how I felt about myself or what was going on exteriorly didn't have to affect that I knew things were going well, because he's able to perform above and beyond what I can even imagine for myself, let alone anyone else. And that's my hope, not me walking and being and saying and doing everything perfect. but him. So me not walking and doing and saying everything perfect isn't a debilitating thing like it used to be for me.
Good.
And when I find myself unable to get out of that kind of mindset, honestly, praise God, when I call upon him, answers. It's the wrong mindset. Sometimes I just need his help. Well, I always need his help, but sometimes it comes because I can exercise myself in that which I know is true, which he has testified in multiple ways. Sometimes I forget or can't get a hold of it. He gets my hands back on that. So it's a wonderful thing. I don't mind whatever life has in the way. I say that not knowing what tomorrow is, because it's all good.
It works
all good. It all works together for good. And that's good, you know. Doesn't mean I always enjoy everything. That's a different thing, but that hope is when you grab a hold of the hope that is in him, it lifts you above yourself. And it just does. I'm sure it will more and more. And Megan's known me, so for her, she has seen.
Yes.
So then, verse 12.
Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all.
Okay, stop right there. You know, I look at this verse and it's interesting. Because first of all, what they've done is they've received a testimony against that which Paul has preached, and most likely against Paul. Because wherever Paul went, there came the Jews and those who went after legalism and sought to undermine him. And of course, he was always trying to be killed and imprisoned and gotten rid of. He's saying two things here. First of all, be as he is, and that is where he is a person who stands in Christ by the blood of the Lamb. Not by any works, not by any goodness of his own, not by some righteousness that Paul had, but by the righteousness of Christ. And he was a sinner like them. And for them to be as he is, he's there because of that. Be like him there. And that which they're, the rejection that they have been walking in against him, it hadn't injured him, it hadn't hurt him. He's just saying, come join me. He's not offended, he's not hurt. He wants them to come join him. And that's one of the other things that I find is being in Christ. We all have our struggles and our interactions with people, and just rightly walking that out in our own hearts before the Lord. But when you're like Paul, the person matters to you more than what they do to you. And I know Steve and I were talking earlier, not about this, but he was talking about that testimony where Christ loved us first. So we were unlovable. We did things harmful to him, but it didn't sway his love. Paul walks in that same love, and that is the love we're to walk in. And when you walk in that kind of love, yeah, you can be grieved by things. A lot of times it's your grief for the other person's sake. You can had to battle through some things on your own, but you really care more about that person and are then not subject to the things they may do to you. And that's where those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And we can see it in Davy and Steve. Davy, of course, for the longest, and by his position more, but he has not walked in response to how people treat him. He's walked in love for the sake of the people. And so it is. You see that here with Paul. So 13.
You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus.
Okay, stop there. So, you know, he doesn't go into any great detail up here about you, when he talks about the infirmity of the flesh, he preached the gospel unto you, and the temptation, and that word temptation, I'm just going to give you this Strong's thing, is it says a putting to proof by experiment. So he was, I mean, it was a proving of him, and also adversity, temptation. So he, you know, he was going through something there, and we know in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2:3, he talks about how when he was with them, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So whatever he was when he first came, he didn't come being full of himself. And here was a very learned man, and one would have thought he would have been well spoken, but that wasn't the point, and that's not how he came. And when he was in fear and trembling, that was before God, because the importance of bringing the word of God rightly, how God would have him to this people, was he was well aware of, because their salvation, he needed to bring it right that they might be reconciled. And he was very aware of that. And if anybody has experienced anything even slightly similar where you know the importance, I think of when I met Davey, and I used to say, you know, if anybody else had come in, they would have walked away and said, well, you know, just blown me off, because I didn't accept the gospel when he preached it to me. My response was, if you can prove to me it's true without using it, I'll believe. Well, what answer would you give to a person like that? You know, I mean, I don't know. But the Lord quickened to Davey an answer to that. And Davey, never having met me before, gave that answer knowing it was the answer that was right for me. And my thinking happened to be a mathematical proof, because I enjoy math. I'm not necessarily expert. I'm not expert, but it's fun for me, and it was something I could hear. I always understood math, and it was, and I just like that opened up, and I knew it was true.
And Davey is not strong at math, or wasn't, from what I understand.
Plus, he didn't know me. He knew nothing about me. He walked into the house because I was married to his cousin. He came to say hello, and there Robin was. But, you know, how many would... that, you know, Davey, it's that aspect where he came to minister the gospel. Sometimes what is the ministry of the gospel isn't something we can conceive of. That was the ministry of the gospel to me, but nothing Davey could have come up with, but God could. And that's the thing. And he goes on here to say, but you receive me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. Well, that is how I received him. To me, for any difficulties I've had hearing what Davey has said, I know that he is that angel of God for me, for many, for all of us, really, if we will hear him. But I have... I've been blessed by that. Well, we talked about it earlier. I wasn't for a long time because I didn't hear. But when I began to make that choice, the Lord was quick to give the witness of it being right. And something to press on in. But these people received him even as I did, Davey, and I believe, Megan, you have the same not the same testimony, but one of equal strength. You received him as that angel of God, which in fact he was. And then you read 15, right?
No.
And notice also, you know, when you think of however they perceived Paul in the flesh, they received him nonetheless. And that didn't impact them, their opinion of Paul the man.
It's another evidence of how sometimes you can receive something that the Lord gives you through somebody, and then a little time goes by, say a healing or something, or, you know, anything, but let's take a healing. And a little time passes, and now you start to somehow come to thinking that it was because you deserved it, or, you know, that somehow it's, again, coming back to being some great thing on your own part, rather than some wonderfully great thing on the part of the Lord.
So, picking up on verse 15.
Where is then the blessedness he spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Okay, stop there. So, you know, they obviously spoke of what a blessing it was to receive the gospel. Where is that now? You know, he's bringing it back to their remembrance, and also the love they had for him, that it sounds like he was having some problems with his eyes, or I don't know what that means, but that they would have given him their own had it been possible. That's the love they had for him because of the gospel that he had broke, and that freedom from the bondage and the elements of this world that they had been set free of. They were aware of it. And he's bringing this back to their recollection. Where was that blessedness? Where is then the blessing?
Yeah.
They had forgotten it. And he brings them back to remembrance of how much they loved him, and rightly so, for the ministry, that which he brought to them.
And now, because he's bringing them the truth, he's bringing them correction, he's bringing the light to the fact that they're standing in a wrong place, they reckon him as an enemy rather than an angel of the Lord.
Yeah.
Again,
well, he asks there, am I therefore your enemy now?
Yeah.
Because I bring you the truth. Is bringing you the truth, does that make me the bad guy? Your enemy? Somebody against you? No, it's the exact opposite. It's actually somebody for you,
yeah,
who will bring the truth to you.
It's like, it's almost like receiving as an angel someone who brings you Jesus as your Savior, and receiving almost as an enemy someone who brings to you the fact that Jesus is not your Lord, to bring you to receive him as such,
yeah,
and to submit yourself to him.
So, picking up 17.
They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you.
Okay, so these people affected them, and not well. They had an effect upon them. They turned them from the simplicity of the gospel and would exclude them, really, from the salvation that it provides. That they might be benefited, really, by now the Galatians. Paul, what was his benefit? His real benefit was the joy he had in people being saved. These people wanted the accolades and the benefit of people thinking 12 of them, maybe monetary benefits, I don't know. And Paul, every time he spoke about, like, supporting the ministry, it wasn't for his own benefit, because he knew God could take care of him, but rather for their benefit, because he knew it was what God called them to do. It was never about him. It was always about those whom he ministered to, and that which was good for them. These people were really the exact opposite. It was never about them. It was the people they were ministering to, I put in quotes, but always about their gain, be it position or other things. And then he goes on to say, it's good to be zealously affected, but in a good thing.
Yeah.
And Paul's the great example of being zealously affected for the Lord. He's just like, he is it. Not because he was perfect, but because he didn't let his flesh keep him from serving God. That's the thing. And then he also adds, but you need to be this way whether I'm there or I'm not there. And that's something to hear, because we all are provoked in the presence of somebody like a Davy or a Steve, but we need to have that same provocation before the Lord when they are not present.
This reminds me of the being zealously affected at times of, you know, revivals in the summer in New England, or on a Sunday, going to service and fellowshipping with the brethren. Well, what about Monday morning?
Or Sunday afternoon, for that matter.
Right.
Or if you have service in the morning, Sunday morning, for that matter.
But, you know, as you said, for we need to be zealously affected in a good thing before the Lord, whether it's Sunday morning or Monday morning or revivals or famine or, you know,
it comes down to that choice we make.
Choosing,
you know, you
absolutely.
Stop and think, we hear the word.
Yeah.
Do we then stand up in that which we have heard and keep it and do it in a sense? And it can be a variety of things. It can be a personal gaining strength in the knowledge of him and in the sufficiency of the blood. Sometimes that's what we need to receive. It can also be correction on things. I know Bob, I think it was 2 weeks ago, spoke about having been quickened by Rick's talking about the difference between an employee and a servant. And those might not have been the right words, but an employee works 9 to 5. Don't ask him to work 9 to 5:01. But a servant works all the time. He's always ready. Maybe doesn't work all the time, but is always ready. Doesn't matter what day, what time, that kind of thing. And it's that kind of thing where he took it and heard it and has gone forth to walk that out. Now, walking that out, we have things to learn and picking ourselves up when we flunk the test, but that's okay. That's how it works. But you don't lose what you heard.
Yeah.
Is the thing. You keep pressing to do it. So 19. Oh my goodness, it's almost 6.
Yes, it is. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me.
Okay, we'll leave 21 for next week, because that then enters through the rest of this. So here Paul is, you know, these were his children in Christ, and he had given birth to them, so to speak, and here he is having to do it again. Until Christ be formed in you, because now we hear the testimony, he has not been. But he needs to be. And he hasn't been. So that's a pretty strong word if you hear it. If it's being said to you. And if it's being said to you tonight, praise God, it's a strong word, but hear it. It isn't a hopeless word. it's actually full of hope, because he's willing to travail in that birth again, that they might, that Christ might be formed in them. He's willing. Doesn't matter to him. Let's just do it. But you got to start with the hearing. He wants to be there with them, and he doesn't want to be bringing this correction. But he stands in doubt of them. Let me just say, they thought they were in Christ. They hadn't thought they'd departed. They had. Or sure looked that way to Paul when he heard what they were doing. They were at a crossroads. He was seeking to turn them on that straight and narrow path that leads unto salvation. So we will pick up then and look at actually a very interesting comparison he makes between actually the two Jerusalems and Agar or Hagar. And you can go back and read about Hagar, Sarah's servant, if you, handmaiden or servant, if you want to, in Genesis, and Ishmael and Isaac, and then the two Jerusalems, the one that now is, and the heavenly city. It's an interesting end of the chapter. So, Megan, do you have anything to add or to comment before we...
I don't think so, at this point, tonight.
Well, thank you, and thank you for your words. And, you know, when I say may the Lord bless you, without a doubt he wants to bless us all. But there are really some contingencies to his blessing. And they're there. But if you want to receive them, do what it takes to receive them.
Well, some of his blessing is his correction.
That is, yeah, and you can see where it says, you know, he gives more grace to the humble. That sounds funny, like the humble need more grace than the proud. But the thing is we all need more grace. But it only comes when we'll humble ourselves. He's there. And he'll, like when I was talking about the thing when Bob heard, Bob needs grace to change whatever the things in him that need changing. I need grace to cover the things in me that need changing. I know a light is shown on the same thing more than once, be it from another or in my own realization. But we have that grace that we can avail ourselves of. But it's not there to stay there. It's there to press on and overcome. And God is not hung up about the need we have for his mercy and his grace. So let's avail ourselves of it and press on in him.
Amen.
Well, good night, everybody. And thank you all for joining us. And may the Lord bless you.
Good night, everybody.
Listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.